she's, you know, the rock that holds us together, that's for sure. Takes care of us all when we were sick, and I got to hit with a little bit of the residual, so I appreciate your patience with me this morning. This morning's lesson, as I was putting it together, seemed kind of like common sense. And then I started to think about myself and then realized that maybe it's either not common sense or I know the right thing to do and I don't do it. And I think it's probably a little bit of both. I don't always act like it's common sense, let's say that. The title of this morning's lesson is Consequences. It's a theme in the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, but it's not always in your face, right? Sometimes the consequences of people's actions in the Bible are very obvious, and sometimes not so much. And so the point of the lesson is that we need to give great thought and consideration to the consequences of our actions. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, right? We fight complacency all the time. Sometimes when you prosper, when you're doing well, you have a tendency to kind of lose focus. It's almost like struggle makes us focus on doing the will of God and meditating on God's word. And when I say consequences, I don't want you to think I'm talking only about bad things. I'm actually going to talk about good consequences as well. You know, we talk, parents in the room, we talk to our children about this. We're trying to teach our children these concepts as well, that your actions have consequences. You know the right thing to do, and if you don't do it, there are going to be negative consequences that will come out of that, whether it be, you know, you do something dangerous and you get hurt, or you do something that mommy and daddy tell you not to do, and then there's a punishment that comes along with it. But there are good consequences as well. When you do a good deed, there are good things that can come from that. And you may not always see those consequences. And so disobedience and obedience can have major consequences. And this is not a new concept. It's taught in the Bible. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Again, it really sounds like common sense. Like this is such a simple lesson, but this is God, through Moses, telling the Israelites, do good things, and these blessings will come upon you, and do the wrong thing, and these curses will come upon you. And you go, yep, that makes sense, but Israel failed time and time again. I'm not going to read any of the blessings and the curses, but if you have headings in your Bible, you'll kind of get the point here, right? In chapter 28, this is Moses speaking to the people. He has them set before him, and he's doing this sermon. And he starts out, my heading, which is, you know, man writes, but it says, blessings at Gerizim. And for verses 1 through 14, it's about if you do well, if you follow my will, if you obey my word, God says, these are the blessings that are going to come upon you. So 14, 15 verses there. From verse 15, on the header there, it says, consequences of disobedience. From verse 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 68, math and public, I'm not going to tell you how many that is, but it's a whole lot more, right? God is going to go through, if you do not obey my will, if you do not follow my word, these are the curses that are going to come upon you. These are the consequences that I will bring upon you if you don't obey my word. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I will read this one, or at least part of this verse. He wraps it up in a nice little bow here. About halfway through the verse, he says, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. And that's the crux of the matter. God is telling them, these are the things that I call good. These are things that are good. And they lead to life. Do them, and the consequences are life. But if you don't do them, there are negative consequences. And it could lead to death, spiritual, eternal death. So what I'm going to do today is give you five lessons the Bible shows us of how people's actions, whether good or bad, have consequences. So go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. You probably could have called it right. I said that some of the consequences of their actions are very in your face. They're very obvious. This is one of them, right? In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we have God speaking to the man. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's kind of simple, right? You have one job to do. You have all these other trees you can eat from. This one tree you cannot eat from. Seems like a pretty simple thing, right? And one could say, well, what's the big deal about eating this one fruit from this one tree? I mean, it's not like they're murdering anyone, right? Well, here's why it was a big deal. God clearly defined what was good, all other trees, and what was evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we know the story, right? Eve looked upon it and she sees its fruit. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, and it made one wise. And she decided that it was good to eat. And so she had three reasons why what God said was evil, it was actually good. And so it's not just about eating the fruit. It's not about the fruit. It's about redefining good and evil for ourselves. When God says something is evil and we say, you know what, that looks good, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And so you know the consequences. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, 16 through 19, and 23 through 24. They realize their nakedness. They feel ashamed for the first time. They're kicked out of the garden. They don't get to walk with God in the cool of the night anymore. They're out of God's presence. Man's work is now fraught with toil. And for the woman, there will be pain in childbirth. These are the consequences of their actions, but they still affect us today. And so lesson number one is that sometimes our actions can lead to major consequences that impact not only us, but many, many others. Even if the action is seemingly petty and insignificant in our eyes. But that can also apply to positive actions. So let's look at a positive action. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the Hebrew writer talking about, you know, the Hall of Fame of faith. But he gets to Moses, and in Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26, just a little snippet here. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I love this verse. It tells you that sin is pleasurable. Sin, you can look at sinful things, things God defines as evil, and justify them in your mind. As this is what God wants me to do because it's pleasurable. The fruit was pleasing to the eyes, it's good for food, and I was going to make Eve wise. It makes sense. It's pleasurable for a time. But Moses had the choice before him. He could remain the son of Pharaoh's daughter and live like a pagan, or he could be called by God, follow God's will. And so, the action was that he chose the better path, right? The consequence of his actions was that God chose him to lead the Israelites. And when he led them out of Egypt, the estimates are they were 2 to 3 million strong. 603,550 was the fighting men. It didn't count the women. It didn't count the Israelites, older men, young children. The estimates 2 to 3 million. Because Moses took the right path. His choices, his actions impacted the lives of millions in a positive way, right? He leads them through the wilderness, protected them. God at one point just wanted to wipe them all out and start over with him, and he pled for them, and he led them up to the promised land. And so the lesson here applies to our good actions as well. The consequences of your good actions can impact the lives of millions. You know, we know another example, a childhood story of Jonah. We focus with our children a lot on the fact that Jonah went into the belly of the fish for 3 days, right? But when Jonah finally decides, okay, I don't have much of a choice here, I better go do what God said I need to do. And he goes and he preaches like a 4-word sermon. That was enough to make, to turn this metropolis toward God, toward repentance. Think, like, it took him 3 days, I think, is what the Bible says, that it took him to get through this city. Imagine all of New York City converting to Christianity in one day. That's the magnitude of what happened in Jonah's day. All of Nineveh turned toward God. The impact, the consequences, if you will, of one action can have resounding effects. Okay, so we're going to go back to a negative example. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is another one that we are pretty familiar with, right? With David and Bathsheba. And for a little bit of backstory, by the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we've seen David's reign come to a climax, right? He brings the ark back to Jerusalem. He shows kindness to Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. I always have to pause before I say that because I trip over it just about every time. But I got it that time. And then he defeats the enemies of the Israelites. Specifically, I'm going to mention the Arameans, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and the Edomites. We learn about that in chapter 8, verse 12 of 2 Samuel. I mention them specifically because we're going to come back to it. But David is on top of his game. He's on cloud nine. Things have gone really, really well for him. You know how I mentioned that sometimes we get in a place where we're doing really well, and then we forget what got us there, and we get complacent? It's exactly what happens here with David. It takes a turn for the worst. So in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 5, we hear the story. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all in Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when the evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers to her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived. And she sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." So you can see the chain of events of his actions, right? It's not just one action. It's a chain of events. He didn't go to war. I don't necessarily think that's shame on him. It's something wrong. But, you know, it led to a series of events. Because he didn't go to war, he was up on his roof at this point to see Bathsheba bathing. And rather than turn his eyes, like Job says in Job 31:1, "I have, kept my eyes from looking at a beautiful woman," he instead admired her beauty, and he went even further. He inquired about her. Now, at this point, I think David had three wives. Already wrong, but what do you need another one for, man? And plenty of concubines as well. So he inquires about her, and he's told she's married. So he had another opportunity to take the right action. But rather than just leaving it that, he sends for her. And when she came, he sleeps with her. And once he found out she was pregnant, you know the rest of the story, right? He tries on multiple occasions to kill her husband, by extension, right? Eventually succeeding. There were multiple opportunities to stop this downward spiral and do the right thing. Well, what's the consequences of his actions? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 through 14, it says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take up your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." There are immediate consequences, and there are long-term consequences. Notice that God forgave him on the spot. But that didn't mean that he had to deal, that he didn't have to deal with the consequences of his sin. The very next story is how David's sons, Amnon, commits sexual sin by raping his sister. Then another son, Absalom, takes matters into his own hands and kills Amnon. It's not that much longer before Absalom conspires against his father, taking the throne and causing David to flee. All this and more occurs after David's sin. So the conclusion here that I come to here is that David has lost the respect of his sons and his family. And so sometimes, lesson number two, the consequences don't always have to just be God's punishment. Sometimes they're the natural result of our actions. See, God didn't actually have to actively cause punishment to come on David. His own sons will see his sin and follow his example, and what God said would come true did come true through his own sons. So those are all kind of, those are all kind of obvious examples where you have an action, a sin, or a good thing, and then you see the consequences of those actions. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 16 and see one that's not so obvious. And this, over the years, as I've read through the Bible, you pick up, naturally, I think you pick up more things each time, right? You pick up something new every time. When you go through the genealogies and the stories that you hear in the Old Testament, the accounts that the scripture writers will give us, things kind of pop out to you. Like, man, I've heard that name before. Or I've heard that those people before. And this point really kind of made me go, this really needs to be in a sermon. And so in Genesis chapter 16, we have the count of Abraham and how Ishmael comes to be. So God promised that he would make Abraham into a great nation, and he's going to do it through Sarah. Now, they were past childbearing age, and they get impatient, and they try to take matters into their own hands. So in Genesis 16, we'll read verses 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abraham, "May the wrong be done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram had said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. And so we see that he and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands by having him sleep with her Egyptian servant, Hagar. They didn't wait for the Lord's promise. Quick side note here. They probably got Hagar, this Egyptian servant, from when Abram at the time, he went and lied about Sarah, saying that she was his sister. And as a result, the Pharaoh took her and gave him lots of possessions for her sake, including giving him male and female servants. So I don't know if this story was going to happen if it wasn't an Egyptian servant. But the Egyptian servant was only in the picture because of a wrong action from Abram before. So as I was preparing for this lesson, I added this one in there because it's kind of like, oh, there's a little mini sermon within the sermon. But the consequences take a little while. There are immediate consequences, but the long-term ones are more subtle. Look at what the child of this illegitimate union becomes. In Genesis 16:11-12, the angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all of his brothers." Ishmael is going to go on to be the antagonist of Israel. And it's through Ishmael that modern-day Muslims trace their lineage. So this is an area where Abraham and Sarah's bad choices are affecting us even today. So let's go back to the fact that his descendants became antagonists to the nation of Israel. This is another theme that we see in the Bible. That's that a nation or a person's actions or inactions will come back to haunt them. Noah's son Ham, remember that's the son who looked upon Noah's nakedness and received a curse? He would go on to be the father of the Canaanites, three of the nations I listed earlier that were a thorn in even up to David's side. He was able to destroy them, or at least win battles against them. Lot's daughters, remember the girls who got their father drunk and slept with him? Their descendants would go on to be the Moabites and the Ammonites, also who I mentioned earlier, still fighting with the Israelites. These three nations, Canaanites were multiple nations, but these three that I've just mentioned, were still thorns in Israel's side for years. And so lesson number three is that you may not always suffer from the consequences of your actions, but your descendants might. I'm reminded of Hezekiah, who he's being besieged by the Assyrians, and he appeals to God, and God delivers them, and then he gets real proud because things are going really well, and he gets arrogant, and he brings in the Egyptians and shows them everything in his possession, and this was displeasing to God, and God, you know, calls him out on it, and Hezekiah humbles himself and pleads with God, and God says, okay, your kingdom will be taken away, but it's not going to happen in your lifetime. And it was very pleasing to Hezekiah. I was like, cool, I'm not going to see it. So it didn't impact him, but it impacted his children and his children's children and so on. We saw the same thing with Adam and Eve. Their actions impacted all of humanity. And so we need to take close heed to our actions, because our consequences can impact us, which is obviously not good. But it can impact others, even our own children. So as we read through the Bible, look through similar situation, I narrowed it down to just those few that I've mentioned. Let's talk about a couple of good things, good actions that are taken. In 1 Kings chapter 15, we have the story of Asa. Now Asa comes along after Solomon. He followed three kings: Solomon, Rehoboam, and Abijah. All of them evil, right? Solomon started out pretty strong, but he ends up being a pagan and following other gods and whatnot. Rehoboam was completely off the reservation, does, you know, terrible things to the kingdom. And Abijah was evil as well. 20 years of evil, and then Asa takes the throne. Now he decides to do what's right in the sight of the Lord and go against all of that before him and make things right, up to and including firing his own mother because she made a horrid image as an Asherah, and then he tore that Asherah pole down. And so that we see the consequences of his actions in 2 Chronicles 14, the parallel account here, 2 Chronicles 14, verses 6 and 7. The consequences of those good actions, excuse me, 2 Chronicles 14, 6 and 7, he built fortified cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, let us build walls and let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. And so this nation enjoys peace and prosperity, and they build and they prosper. And when the Ethiopians later did come against them, Asa appealed to the Lord, who answered him and defeated the Ethiopians. And so lesson number four, you can break the cycle of negative consequences of your predecessors. You know, sometimes we grow up in terrible circumstances, abusive father or mother. our goal should be to break that cycle, to be better parents to our children than our parents were to us, even if you had good parents. Maybe you grew up in a non-Christian home. You can break that cycle of evil, even if it was a loving home, right? The consequences of those actions can reverberate for generations. Edmund Burke is known for saying that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Sometimes doing nothing, that's an action, and it has consequences. Do the right thing, and you can break the cycle. The last example that I will give you is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. I love the book of Joshua, and I love this point. In Joshua 1, 7, God tells Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." God tells him the action he needs to take, and he tells him the consequences of that action, and it's good consequences, right? And we see throughout the book of Joshua, he did do that, right? It wasn't during his lifetime that they eradicated all the Canaanites. In fact, that's part of the thing that didn't happen, and the negative consequences of that continue throughout the rest of the Bible. But throughout his time, he set a great example that everybody followed. Turn to the end of the book, Joshua chapter 24. You know, we're familiar with this chapter because usually we look at verse 15. It says, "But for me and my house will serve the Lord." That's the example that we set. Look at verse 31. The narrator here says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel." Joshua's example was so good. He kept the people on the straight path so well that they followed God all of the days of his life and the elders that served under Joshua that lived after him. And so lesson number 5 and the final lesson is, the consequences of your positive example can be the inspiration for others to follow. Husbands and fathers, set the example in the household. Wives, you can win over your husbands by your chaste behavior. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. That's probably the best thing that we can bring to the world, right? Our example. Be salt. Be light. Be something that sticks out for good. And so people can look at you and say, "That's a really good person." Well, let me tell you what God says about being a good person. It's more than just being a good person. And then you can turn people. That's evangelism 101, right? You can turn people towards Christ through your example. And so in conclusion, we all have choices to make in life, whether to do good or evil, as God defines it. We must meditate on God's word. We must read God's word so that we can understand his will, the actions that he tells us to take or not to take. And we must follow that. And we must stay diligent and not get complacent so we can run the race. We can set the example. We can have prosperous life, have blessings in this life, and they may only be spiritual. You know, Job was frustrated because he said, "The tents of the marauders are unmolested." He's basically saying, there are bad people out there, and I don't see you smiting any of them. We can have spiritual blessings in this life. But now we have the ultimate choice with the ultimate consequence, that of whether or not to be a servant of God. You have a choice to make. You can choose to follow Christ or live a life of sin. And both have eternal consequences. If you have any need at this time, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?